and then verses 12 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4. Listen as I read to us from the Word of God. Paul writes, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Verse 11, "And he gave some," and we read the gifted roles last week, "he gave some for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Let us pray. Father, Your Word is quick, living, able to divide even our understanding of our motives. Father, would You work Your work? Would You dig out our ears and give us the ears of disciples? And then take what You teach us and have it run to our hands and our feet, to words of grace that we speak to one another. We would see Jesus more clearly and have the world see Him more clearly, Father, because we study and we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. We continue in the book of Ephesians this morning. As Burris mentioned last week, I believe, we're doing just a little bit of an excursus, though we're covering some things in some new verses this morning. But we're looking at the subject broadly of stewardship this week and next as it flows out of Ephesians and other parts of the Scripture as well. One of the things that I hope to do this morning is weave together some of the big pictures from Scripture and help you understand how what Paul is saying in Ephesians is just another part of the whole message of the gospel of the kingdom. If you have one of the note-taking outlines, I put some verses from Mark chapter 1 there on the outline because I wanted us to think about the gospel and about the kingdom. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 speaks of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is recording in what we call the gospel according to Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the coming of Jesus. And then in verse 15, he explains to you and to me a little more of what he means. Verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." What is it that Mark is telling you and I to believe in? Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is nothing less and nothing more than the good news of the coming of the King with His kingdom, Jesus Christ. Now, it includes what we talk about that is so central: the death of Christ, bearing God's wrath for our sins, the resurrection of Christ. But that death and resurrection are all about establishing the kingdom in a new way that will be brought to completion. Last Wednesday night, I had the privilege of sitting in with, now I've forgotten the name of the home group, Keeping on the Path, or Staying the Course, I think it is the Wednesday night home group. And they were studying two parables out of the gospel. The parable of the treasure in the field, where a man finds a treasure and then with great joy goes out and sells everything he has to buy the field so that he can have the rights to that treasure. And the second parable, the man who was out purchasing pearls, and he saw the most incredible pearl he had ever seen. He knew it was worth more than any pearl the world had seen before, and he went out and gathered up all of his resources and gave them all to find that pearl. And as the group was discussing that and looking at the fact that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like the man who did that, like the worth of that treasure, like the one who understood the worth of the pearl, the question came, well, is the kingdom a kingdom or is it Jesus? And it's one of those wonderful answers where the answer is yes. Because the coming of the kingdom is the coming of Jesus. And Jesus is the coming of the kingdom. One of the things about a kingdom is that its borders are defined by what? The power of the king. The rule of the king. Somebody in the group wisely said, the borders are set by how many of his enemies he can defeat. That's true. What he can have stewardship over. And so the kingdom of God is really about God's stewardship of the earth. And the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is the reign and rule of Christ as it expands. He's won the victory over the whole universe, but his kingdom is now expanding and it is present amongst his people. So as we talk about stewarding our stewardship this morning, of walking in a manner that fits our calling, how we are to steward our talent and our time and our treasures to display Jesus as King, I want to back up just a little bit in this first section and talk about creation, stewards of creation. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 set out, though the word is not used in the chapters, they really set out God as King, as Creator and King. Because He is the one who rules everything and sets up the rules on the earth. He is the one who provides everything that His creatures are going to need and then sets them, like a good king, as stewards under Him to work in His kingdom. That is what Genesis 1 and 2 are really about. God's purposes in His kingdom as He is the ruler, the king, the protector, the provider. It's also, if you look at the outline, I've given you something I'm just going to spend 2 or 3 minutes on. The realms and the spheres and their rulers and their stewards. God creates these realms of the light and the darkness, of the heavens and the sea, of the dry land. He creates those spaces, those spheres, those places, and then He creates the entities, the persons, the creatures that are going to rule within those spheres. And you can see it in the parallels of day 1 and day 4, day 2 and day 5, day 3 and day 6. Day 1 is the light, the day, and the darkness, the night. Day 4, He makes the sun and the moon that rule over the dark and the light. They determine when darkness is there, when light is there. They order the days and the seasons and the years. Day 2, the expanse or the heaven, the sky and the water below. And then God makes the winged birds that rule the sky. And then He makes the fish that rule over the sea. Do you begin to get the pattern? He creates the place, and then He creates the beings. And on day 3 and day 6, He creates the persons. He creates the dry land. He puts the animals, but He puts man and woman, male and female there in His image, day 6, to multiply and to subdue the earth and rule over all of the other creatures. Man and woman together are to rule, to subdue the earth as stewards, not for themselves, not to be arrogant, but as stewards of God. And that purpose is what image bearing is all about. You ever wondered about that phrase, bearing the image of God? Some of you know that I've spent some time training pastors in East Africa, and one of the subjects that comes up periodically in Uganda is the years of Idi Amin. Some of you have seen the movie The Last King of Scotland, which shows some of the horrors, not all, of the way that Idi Amin treated his country and his citizens. But Idi Amin understood very clearly the importance of image bearing. During his day in Uganda, you could not go into any city or village where there were not multiple copies of his picture. He wanted his face present amongst every group of people around there. He had this habit of just showing up places, morning, afternoon, and night with his entourage, and sometimes treating people with tremendous brutality. That was a way that his presence and the harm that he could bring you seemed omnipresent within the land. When his soldiers carried out those things, they did it in the name of Idi Amin, so that they were the image bearers of the rule of Idi Amin. That's the negative picture. You and I are to be image bearers of God, so that when we are amongst people, they see what God is like. They know what kind of rule is really to be there. That's why at the heart of the verses for this morning, I brought us back to chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Walk in a way that's fitting of the calling with which you have been called. As we discuss the texts for the coming week in our staff meeting each Tuesday, I loved something that Jacinto said. He quoted someone he'd heard who said, "My task as a preacher is not to convince you to be a steward, because you already are one." Everyone here this morning is a steward of God's creation. You don't have a choice about whether to be a steward or not. Does anybody here have anything that they have not been given? Or have not gotten by the energy that they were given, that they've then earned the wealth to get something? We are all stewards, inherently. Every one of you is a steward. The question before the house this morning is whether you are consciously stewarding your stewardship in sync with the purposes of God. And the book of Ephesians is about that in a lot of different ways. When believers, I've got this in a note on the outline, even when believers think of stewardship, we often think mainly of what I call first creation tasks. Now, when you hear me use the term first creation, what I'm talking about is Genesis 1 and 2, God made the world, He made Adam and Eve, and everybody else flows out of Adam and Eve, and it's the life that comes only from Adam and Eve that we have. It's that first creation. The Scriptures talk about that first creation now in a very interesting way. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of His kingdom, comes to deliver you from this present evil age. Because it says that the first creation is broken. Creation, fall, or rebellion. And now God has His plan of redemption. It's a broken creation. When we think of stewardship, often we're thinking of just, in first creation terms, of just we want healthy bodies, we want a good marriage, we want a good family. The church is an important community organization. We should care about ecology. We should care about economic development. Those are all good things. I'll say more about them in a moment. But we need to make the distinction as believers. Are we thinking in first creation terms or new creation terms? When did the new creation begin? I said I was going to give quizzes every once in a while. This is not a quiz on my sermons, but on your Bible reading. Christ's resurrection. All right. Yeah, the new creation. Jesus is called, amongst many other titles, the firstborn of the new creation. Why are we here this morning on Sunday morning instead of on Saturday or on Friday night? Because Jesus is the firstborn of the new creation, and we celebrate the resurrection. We don't celebrate the last day of the week, the rest of God in making the first creation. We celebrate the first day of the week, the resurrection day, the new creation. We are here saying we are uniquely amongst the people of the earth, part of the brand new kingdom that God is beginning in Jesus Christ through His resurrection. So first creation, new creation. Look at the chart that's there at the bottom, first creation, new creation. I think this will help us lay some groundwork for what we're going to be talking about, not only a little bit more this morning, but in the coming weeks. First creation. We've got broken relationships. Look at Genesis 3. Our relationship with God is broken because of our rebellion. That brokenness of our relationship with God tears us up internally. What do Adam and Eve do immediately when they've broken their relationship with God? They hide. Their relationship with themselves is broken. They're ashamed of themselves and they go hide. And then the hiding turns into hurling. Adam hurls words at Eve and at God. "This woman that you gave me, she did this." He's hurling words. And pretty soon we've got their sons not only hurling words, but hurling stones. And it gets worse from there as the biblical story unfolds. If you want to know more about that, Burris, I'll make this my time. You don't have to use me in the list in the coming weeks. I'm starting a class in 2 weeks on Genesis 1 through 11, laying out the foundational themes for all of Scripture. If you want to be a part of it and dig a little deeper, come and join me. But the new creation is about healed relationships with God. Christ takes the judgment that you deserve, that I deserve, and takes it on Himself that God might now look at you and me and bring us blessing instead of judgment. And it begins to bring healing in relationships with those who know the grace and the forgiveness of Christ and start behaving graciously towards others because of the love and grace that they've been shown by God. First creation, we tend to think in terms of my nation, my language, my people. We brag on our tradition, our culture. Others are different. Others are less. And it often brings violence. But we've been reading about in Ephesians 2 that God made one new man out of the two. Gentile and Jew brought into one new nation, one new group that breaks down all of the barriers. By the way, can we brag on ourselves in a way of giving thanks to God? It's God's mercy and God's grace. But as we think about that one new man, Tim, I don't know how many weeks ago it was, made the appeal on behalf of the elders that we begin to get to know one another across cultural lines with internationals and immigrants. 70 families at Covenant have signed up to have somebody from another culture into their home or their apartment. And we think there are probably 20 that are already doing it and that didn't need to sign up. Think about that. I mean, praise God, that doesn't just happen. First creation people don't tend to do that. Yeah. Give praise to Jesus for leading us to step across barriers that first creation people don't tend to step across. Not to think that we're wonderful because we have people different than us in our home, but to think about that, God made us all one new family. You know, one new nation, and we're going to celebrate it. We're going to learn about it and live it out. First creation, blood family. Now, earthly family is important. Blood relations are important. But blood relations push to the wall gets you the Hatfields and the McCoy feuds. And all of the stuff that happens and begins to break down because there's arrogance about our tribe, our group. But in the new creation, there's one new household. In fact, the word for stewardship is an extended form of the word for household. Because to run your household well is to be a good steward of your household. So to be good householders of God's household is to be good stewards with our talents and gifts, with the time and the way we spend it, with our treasures. Wealth. The world tends to, in the first creation, what I and mine have earned or inherited is mine. I can't remember how he put it exactly, but George Will, who's good with words, said something about the world's way of looking at things is what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine to get. If I can find a way to do it. He said it better than that, but you get the point. But a new creation perspective says to use what I've been entrusted with as a steward of the gospel, a steward of this growing body of the church. So that's the question before us this morning. How do we have nothing but what we've been given. God's given us breath. He's given us abilities. He's given us context to use them. We have nothing but what we've been given. I'm going to get political for 90 seconds and critique politics from a gospel perspective. You know, one of the things that's wrong with some conservative political views is that we tend to think, why isn't everybody disciplined like I am and making good use of their resources? And we forget the fact that not everybody had the advantages that I had of parents or grandparents or teachers that taught me discipline. And so they don't have the same resources. The more liberal political position tends to think the system is broken. If we could just fix the system, you know, then everything would work. They're both wrong. And both a little bit right. Because there's a reality behind it. And so first creation people tend to line up by parties. New creation people critique themselves first. And the church, they know its weaknesses, but they critique everything else not because we're so smart, but because the gospel speaks to every kind of viewpoint and brings truth into the midst of it. New creation stewardship, by the way, bottom of the front of the outline, says, because the Bible says, we care about creation. Francis Schaeffer, some of you don't know about him. Ask some of us that have got some gray in the beard or elsewhere. Incredibly used man of God in the early part of the last half of the last century. But he wrote a book back when the Green Earth movement was just beginning. I remember the very first Green Earth tables that showed up on campuses handing out literature. Francis Schaeffer had already written a book called Pollution and the Death of Man, showing why the Bible calls us to care for the earth. And Christians have always had an understanding of that if we're biblical Christians. We care about sustainability, about health, economic development, but we care about it with a gospel understanding that knows creation's brokenness. Let me put a plug in. I meant to look up between services and forgot. Some early Saturday in March, I think it's the second Saturday of March, at Trinity PCA in Charlottesville, my friend Brian Fickert, who wrote the book When Helping Hurts, is doing a one-day conference. Some from Covenant are going over. Maybe we can coordinate people going for the day. I think it's about $30 for the day-long conference. Brian is an incredibly gifted guy. Chalmers Institute for Christian Economic Development, connected with Covenant College in Chattanooga, our PCA school. They write manuals and develop ways of teaching good economic development. They wrote a curriculum that was used after the tsunami that killed 250,000 or so in Asia. And the UN found it one of the most helpful approaches to distributing the help to people. You know why? Because Brian understands the gospel. The thing that was in Chalmers' approach that wasn't there in some of the other approaches was they trained the workers. This is not a Christian thing. This is the UN, all kinds of NGO groups. They did interviews with the men and women on the street. And they said, in your town here, this village that got disrupted, who would you trust to distribute the resources we're going to give? Who would you trust in your town to distribute the resources? In some towns, it was the business people. In other towns, they said, anybody but the business people. In some towns, it was the politicians. In other towns, they say, don't you dare give that money to the politicians. Because Brian understood that brokenness and radical depravity, greed, taking advantage is everywhere. And only the people in the villages would know who tended to behave most selflessly. That's what the gospel does. It takes stuff that first creation viewpoint doesn't even begin to know how to take into account and begins to take it into account. Some of our founding fathers understood that. John Adams, the really good biography, talks about Adams' struggle with his ego all through his life because of his faith in Christ and how it changed the way he looked at his leadership. The gospel critiques absolutely everything. But we are stewards not simply of the physical world. We are stewards, secondly, of the new creation. Point two, the first creation, remember, got condemned on the cross. Every being, every person that has life only from Adam and earthly parents is already under condemnation. If we aren't hiding in Christ and His forgiveness, the sentence has already been passed in judgment on us. And let me say quickly that Jesus, when it comes to the truth of God and God's judgment, He's an equal opportunity offender and an equal opportunity condemner. You know, He equally condemns people that call themselves Christian or people that call themselves Muslim or people that call themselves this. It's not a matter of religions, titles, groups. It's a matter that every human being is born in rebellion to God. And it's only in the Son of God, not in human religion by any name, that there is freedom from the judgment of God, which is why we glory in the Lord Jesus Christ and in no one else. And any organization of believers has got to know it's broken and needs to always be cautious in learning to work well. We are stewards of this new creation. And Ephesians is really about that stewardship. I need to move fairly quickly with this, but I want to take the time for it because I think it will help you, particularly if you've been with us through this study of Ephesians that started last fall. But it'll bring you up to speed, and I'm not going to deal with everything on the top of the back half of the outline, back side of the outline, but look at it if you've got a copy of it. I want to skim over Ephesians by looking at Paul's letter as if it's instructions to stewards, because that's what it is. Sometimes we read the scripture and we're just looking for a personal truth to apply to our own lives. Well, that's very legitimate. God's concerned about how I live personally in my relationships each day. But I'm also part of this bigger stewardship. And Paul is describing for you, he's giving you part of the operator's manual for how to be a good steward in your family, in your marriages, in the church, in the world. Walk with me through these verses just very quickly. Chapter 1, verse 1 in Ephesians. First very statement, Paul writes to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful to what? Faithful to the stewardship of living in a way that's fitting, you know, with our calling, of living for God's purposes. Adam and Eve, verse 3, were blessed from earthly blessings. We are blessed with blessings that come from the heavenly, from the throne of Christ, who is victor over everything and who will give us finally the redemption of our bodies, new bodies for the new earth. Verse 4, chosen to be holy, to be set apart, purposed before creation to walk in sync with our King. I think I've emphasized this once or twice in the last couple of weeks, but I cannot say it enough because I think it's one of the weaknesses of our American churches over the last 100 years at least, is we tend to think that being holy is a matter of keeping in sync with certain particular behaviors. Back when I was a little kid, I remember hearing the old saying in around the church, don't smoke or drink or chew or go with girls that do. Maybe some of you can come up with a whole lot better one to go with the current cultural situation. But that kind of a mentality, which has some good things in it, says that I can be holy if I just have certain kinds of moral behavior. Now, we need to have the moral behavior that God calls us to fidelity in marriage, to the other things that are important. But holiness, the reason we do those things is we've been set apart to be in sync with what God is doing. Well, what is God doing? He's building a whole new people, a whole new nation, a whole new plan. If you're moral over in the corner and holy in the corner, you are not holy and set apart to what God set you apart to. If you're wrapped up in just your own family, your own tribe, your own language, you're not holy. Because holiness is to be set apart for the purposes of God. If you're using your time and your material resources just for you and your own family's kingdom, you are not holy. You follow me? This is Jesus, not me. He says you're not holy, you're not set apart, if you're not being sanctified and set apart for the purposes that I set a people apart. We have got to learn to evaluate ourselves by the Scripture, not by just our subculture. To be set apart for the purposes of God is to be holy and pure sexually in marriage. But it's to have a marriage that doesn't exist just for itself, that exists to welcome the stranger and the sojourner. You know, to model for our children, not just success by our cultural standards, but to model an interest in the growing kingdom of God. That's what it means to be holy. If you're not teaching your kids by your example about being a part of the expansion of Christ's kingdom, you are unholy. We're not holy enough. None of us are holy enough. We're all still growing in the midst of it. We live to the praise of His grace, the praise of His glory, chapter 1, 6, 12, and 14. It's all about Christ. God's given all glory to Christ. We look forward to redemption, to a future where we'll be transformed into the image of His Son. And for now, by humility and forbearance, we point to Christ. We point to Christ's mercy. Everything we do needs to be pointing to Christ's mercy. You know, why do parents need to ask their kids forgiveness when parents act wrongly? Because parents are under the same authority as their children. And when parents never, I mean, I can remember, parents, have you ever done this? I disciplined the wrong kid. I got it wrong. And I was so tempted to say to the one that I had wronged, look, there are lots of times you did stuff I didn't get you for, just count it for that. But Jesus wouldn't let me get away with it. So I had to sit down with that son and apologize for punishing him for what his brother did. And let him know that I was under the same authority that he was under, and just like he needed to ask forgiveness. And then I went to the other brother and I said, okay, Dad's asked forgiveness of the one that he needs to ask forgiveness of. Now it's your job. Deal with your heart and ask your brother's forgiveness. Because you're the one that sinned against him. If we don't do that, we're not being holy. Because holiness is to be set apart to lift up the glory of God's grace in Christ. How dare I, who have been so forgiven by Jesus, not offer forgiveness and ask for it when I need it, even from those who are my employees or my students or my children or my spouse. Because holiness is to be living for this new kingdom in a stewardship that fits that way. Verse 23, all things are in subjection to Christ. We're alive, raised, seated with Christ now. Our good works, verse 10 of chapter 2, have been prepared in advance for us. When God, before the creation of the world, set you apart to be a steward in His new creation kingdom and called you to Christ, He'd already prepared lots of good stuff for you to do. So our job together is to find out, you know, why do we need to be in men's groups and in home groups and involved in encouraging one another? Because we need help in knowing what to do. There's none of us that doesn't need help. We need one another. Verse 15, we're now stewards as one new body. Verse 19, one new household. We're a temple, a place where God dwells. We're Gentiles and Jews brought together, 3:6. 3:9 and 10, the church displays the wisdom of God. Chapter 4, verse 1, walk in that way that is fitting. Jesus is in heaven, ruling all things. We grow in all things into Him. We have a new stewardship. Look at the notes, 4:17, a new creation, a new man, a new sphere of the Spirit. In this new creation of the Spirit, seeing a new stewardship. Can we talk? I find a lot of Christians, things aren't going real well in their life, and they become a Christian like they add a new app to their phone. You know, I sort of like my phone. I got an Android in the fall and have this love-hate relationship with it. And, you know, it does most things pretty good, but I'll get frustrated with it and I need something to make it work better. So I'll get a new app that makes some things work together a little bit better. Some people add Jesus to their life like He's a new app on their phone. Or, you know, you got a browser on your computer to look at the World Wide Web. And you put a new ad in on it that adds some features to make your looking at the world a little bit better. People deal with the Christian faith in that kind of way. It's an add-in to my browser. You know, now I've got a religious dimension that wasn't there before. Brothers and sisters, visitors, Jesus is the window into the world. He is the energy, the life. We see the world through Him with new creation eyes. He changes the way everything else functions. And it lines up like particles, molecules of metals that are magnetic when the biggest magnet, you know, drives them along and they go in line. That's what Paul is saying. It's a big gospel about the kingdom. And therefore, our every word should give grace to those who listen, reminding them of the grace of Jesus, grieving not the Spirit, being full of thanks and in mutual submission to one another in the body. You know, that is so critical that we be humble before one another. One of the things that we, the elders of this congregation, are seeking to do is really be in fresh new ways in mutual submission to one another. And to dare to speak up when we disagree with one another with the pre-commitment that in our disagreement, we will find the wisdom of Christ and in boldness bring all of the strengths and the gifts together. And it's a wonderful thing. I count it as such a privilege to be a part of that. Thank you, elders, for inviting me to come do it with you. and in our marriages and thankfulness. If you are not basically developing a spirit of thankfulness in your life, you need more of the power of the Spirit of God in your life. Where the Spirit of God is present, ministering the gracious forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you find a thankful people who love to sing His praise. One thing that I missed, we had a choir. Burris, I'm not asking for a choir here at my previous church. I found the choir. You guys that were sitting behind me over here, wow. I mean, I don't know how far back it went, but I mean, I was in heaven with the thankful praise. Couldn't hear you guys over here. It may have been just as good. But that flowing up out of the congregation in praise and in mutuality. Oh boy, I'm supposed to be done. Okay. 5 minutes and we're done, Burris. He's my boss when it comes to this stuff. Mutual submission. Stewarding a new creation in talent, time, and treasure. A few things and we'll be coming back to have it flow out. I hope you caught the picture in talking about Genesis where God created spaces, spheres, realms, and then put rulers in the middle of them. I want to apply that now to the fact that God has put each one of you in a realm, in a space. And it's defined by a lot of things. It's defined by your family. It's defined by your job. It's defined by your current health. It's defined by being a part of this body. And your responsibility and stewardship is to rule well within that sphere. And you may say, I'd like to change my sphere. I'd like to kick somebody out of my sphere. Almost got my red Valentine socks in view with that one. I was in Target the other night, and one of the sisters was buying these incredibly audacious St. Patrick's Day socks for her classroom. And she asked me if I wanted to borrow them to wear them on St. Patrick's Day. The O'Dowds would never do that. But back to the text quickly. Stewards in the spheres where He's placed us, because it's His grace and glory. The story I told you 2 weeks ago about my friend Joe Webb, who embarrassed himself and everybody else when he took back over the conference from the guy that he made director of it. The beautiful thing was the gospel reigned in Joe Webb's life. The Spirit of God stopped him dead in his tracks, and instead of valuing highly his pride, instead of being afraid of what people would think of him if he asked forgiveness as a leader, he figuratively fell on his face and asked forgiveness in front of everyone. And what he was showing is that Christ reigned in him right then. And when my dad saw that kind of reigning of Christ in a leader's life, he saw the forgiveness of Christ in a whole new way. That's stewardship. Joe was using his sin in repentance to be honoring to the glory of God in Christ by dealing with it. Any task that we have is worthy if it's done for the glory of God, loving Him and our neighbors. We need to evaluate every situation by those kind of standards and not look at things the world's way. My parents really struggled when I graduated from Northwestern University, a little bit hard to get into, cost a lot of money. My parents stretched. And I went on staff with Crew, with Campus Crusade, when I got out of staff. You know what their friends said? Why is your son wasting that expensive Northwestern education? That's a first creation outlook. It doesn't matter whether we make our living of the church in ministry or whether and use our education wisely. My education has been so helpful to me. Or whether we use whatever skills or educations earning our living of a business. The question is, in the midst of it, do we have a kingdom perspective? My roommate, Steve Easley, during college, brilliant guy, structural engineer, master's degree. He went out to Seattle, Tacoma, worked with a really top creative company, and he witnessed for Christ to every member of the organization within the first 2 years he was there. And he said, what do I do now? I've talked to him about Jesus. I can't just keep going back over it. And I said to him, Steve, you ought to be the most excited engineer in your engineering firm. I said, why do you like being an engineer? And he said, well, now that you mention it, I like it because I can't get over the fact that God made the world in such an incredible way. And that we can change the molecules of metals and put support structures together to create the people mover for the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport and all kinds of other things that he helped build. And that gives people jobs, and that helps people buy food for their families and put roofs over their houses. He says, I just love what I do. God is so good and gracious to let me be this. I mean, whatever you are, will you give thanks to God and tie it back to the joy of God in loving it? If you are a maid who cleans rooms at a local hotel, or a dad or a mom who cleans rooms in your house, cleaning rooms is a worthy enterprise. Some of you try not cleaning a room in your house for 5 years. You will have friends and visitors. It will become most unpleasant because of the things that will grow. All of these tasks, if we do them well, are part of a stewardship. We'll say more about it next week. Our skill and our success can glorify Christ in wonderful ways. I need to leave you with this principle of the first fruits, and then we're done. Often when we start talking about stewardship, and we will say something about it next week, the first thing people talk about is tithing. And the Bible talks about tithing, giving you some verses on the bottom of the outline. But it's interesting how the Bible talks as much, or probably a whole lot more, about the principle of the first fruits, giving the first fruits back to God, giving the firstborn dedicated to God, and that the tithe is part of this bigger picture. The important thing about the first fruits is if you give, say you were in Israel in the Old Testament day, and you gave the firstborn in sacrifice at the temple, the best animal, what's the danger in that? You don't know if you're going to have a secondborn. Who you got to trust for the secondborn? God. You know, when you give the first fruits of your earnings to the work of the Lord, to His church, that's a whole different perspective on stewardship than waiting to the end of the month and seeing what you got left. It's part of your stewardship of trusting God. Giving is about trusting God. My wife and I, and I'm not bragging, we don't do everything right. She just had a really good Sunday school teacher growing up, and she taught me when we got married, we just started from the beginning writing a check for 10% of the income each month off the top to the church that we're a part of. You know, that came back to benefit us in a way that I'd never thought about when our kids were late grade school and junior high, and we were doing our tax returns about this time of year, and we left our 1040 lying on the dining room table. And my kids were better at math than I thought. They saw how much we gave to the church and then saw some stuff and several thousands of dollars that we gave beyond that 10%. And my kids got angry at their mom and dad. Can you believe that? And they started naming. They were so creative. They started naming all the things we could buy for them if we didn't give that money away. And I realized that my 1040 was teaching the Bible to my kids. You know what I'm saying? My 1040 taught my kids what was really important to mom and dad. That the work of the kingdom of God, that expanding it is really important. Tim mentioned the $150,000 that we're running behind on budget. I want you to not think about budget. I want you to pray for the names of the staff that carry out the ministry in equipping the saints of this church to do all of the ministry. You know, it's not money, it's stewardship of life and training and using of spiritual gifts. Now, there's a balance. You need to provide for your own family. He who doesn't provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. We'll talk about the balance next week. But there's some of you that probably need to look at your 1040 and say, you know, Jesus put it this way. Joe reminded me of this verse this week. That where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say it the other way. Where your heart is, your treasure will be. I think He knows that sometimes our heart needs to be trained. And when the heart follows the truth of the Word of God by acting, when the mind does that and the will does that, then the heart begins to follow. I find it very hard to not be interested in things I give money to. Because if I worked hard for that money, I want to know what they're doing with it. I'm new, so I can brag. Man, I look at what you guys are doing, and now I'll say we. I wish we had twice as much money as we have to do the stuff that we're doing and expanded. So I just challenge you to think about expanding what the Lord would have you do. But we'll put that in balance with some of the other principles that Scripture teaches next week. Musicians, please come. Let's pray. Father, who are we that you should make us stewards? Who are we that you should gift each one of us, that you can put words in our hearts that bring encouragement to others? Who are we to shepherd and teach our kids to be stewards and one another's kids? But you've given us the task, Father. Help us walk in a way that's fitting. Be our vision. Be the Lord of our heart as you are Lord of creation. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Amen.